You are listening to the Invitation Church podcast. To learn more about Invitation Church, visit us online at invitation605.com. You can also download our app on iTunes and Google Play by searching for Invitation 605.
All right, we are in a series after Easter. We've talked about, you know, how every family has a calendar and the church has a calendar. And really, we celebrate Easter not just on Easter Sunday, but we get to celebrate Easter for like 40 days after Easter, right? And every year after Easter Sunday around Invitation, we like to kind of unpack, so what happens after the resurrection happens? Because the truth of the matter is it's not simply this historical event in history. So it's not even so much that the resurrection happened. It's that the resurrection is happening. That new life being brought forth by the Spirit of God is happening all the time and everywhere. And we want to have eyes to see it. We want to have hearts that are receptive to it because we don't want to miss the thing that God's doing. And so there are some resurrection, post-resurrection appearances that we've been looking at the last several weeks. And so we looked at that first one. You know, this Mary Magdalene is at the tomb where Jesus has been placed, and she thinks that it's not Jesus, it's some gardener who's messing around, and they have this interaction, and we have these two women who went to the tomb to grieve the death of Jesus, and they got surprised when they got to the tomb because his body was there, and so they were prepared to grieve his death. They were unprepared to grieve the fact that his body was missing. But then they have this incredible experience. There's angels there. They're sent away from the tomb to tell the other disciples that Jesus is alive. And tonight we get to get our arms around maybe one of the most famous post-resurrection appearances that we have in the scriptures. And it kind of circles around this guy named Thomas. And we're going to read it together. This is John chapter 20. And I'm going to start reading in verse 26. We're going to read verse 26 to verse 31. So it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So that makes me think there was a moment when Thomas was not with them, at some other time. A lot of people think that this happened like right away. So resurrection happens, and then all the disciples, they're gathered in the house, but Thomas isn't there. And a lot of us know the power of this. Like, we know when, like, we're in the house, but there's somebody who's missing. There's somebody who used to be there who's no longer there. We know what that feels like. We know the ache of that, the hardship of that, the grief of that. But a week later, Thomas is with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miracles, miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Something that we need to talk about tonight as we get going is it's likely that in our family, like, there is a story that comes alongside our existence. And so when people in your family think about you, they associate you with a story. And some people in your family love to tell this story that you are kind of known for in your family. But you might have a different feeling about the story that your family loves to tell at certain times and in certain ways. Maybe even as I talk about that, you know the story that is sometimes told of you. And of course, that story does not speak to the whole of your existence. Of course, that story is one particular moment, one particular day. I'm reminded, even as I stand up here, of one of my teachers in high school when we were getting ready to take the ACT. And this teacher, with just a ton of wisdom and empathy in this moment, just said, "Hey, I just want to remind you, this test is not a reflection of your personhood. This test is a reflection of one moment, on one day. So don't allow whatever number you think you should get to become definitive of your life as a human being." I'm not going to pretend I was completely paying attention in that moment, but I was paying attention enough to recall it a few years later. And I want to talk to you tonight about that moment. We're at a wedding reception or you're some kind of gathering, and there's a lot of people in the room, and there's not a lot of empty places to sit. And you're trying to figure out, is there a place at this table? I did a wedding recently that was packed to the gills, and it was difficult to find a place to sit, depending on when you chose to arrive to said gathering. And you know how this goes. You're like, oh, there's a table, and there's people that you know at the table, but there's not necessarily a place setting at the table. Have you been in a moment like this? And what do the people who care about you at the table say to you? "Oh, no, it's okay, it's okay. Just scooch in," they say. And there's not a glass, there's not a plate, there's not silverware, right? And maybe they steal some from another table. And now everybody at the table who was sitting comfortably now is kind of sitting like this. Have you had this experience in life? Can I tell you that sometimes this illustrates the posture that the American church has with doubt? That on the one hand, we may say, "Oh no, there's space to doubt. It's okay. Like, scooch in." But can I tell you, sometimes the experience of the person who is wrestling with some questions, wrestling with some doubts, they would tell us their experience is there's not really room. There's not really a glass. There's not really a plate. There's not really a fork. There's not really a place for it. And this passage today is doing a million things. But can I tell you one of the things I believe that it's doing is it's wanting everyone who would listen, everyone who would hear, everyone who would read this to understand that in the kingdom of God and in the way of Jesus, there must be room for doubt. There must be room for questions. There must be room for, I'm understanding a little bit more about what that actually means. Because what if doubt is not an enemy of faith? What if pretending is an enemy of faith? What if pretending that the words that are in this book are being lived by us? That we're taking them seriously, that we're taking them to heart. And you know what this is like. Like, we've all pretended. You've been in the moment when someone has just seen this movie and they're like, "Hey, have you seen this new movie?" And, dude, you've not been to a movie theater in years, is your experience. But it's easy to kind of go along, "Oh, yeah, I think I know what you're talking about." Or maybe that you're in the kitchen and you're helping someone. Like, we all live, most of us live, right, with, or we know of, like, a kitchen master, right? Like, they know what they're doing in there. And the rest of us, we're sort of pretending that we know what we're doing in there. Like, we know what this looks like, and one of the things that the scriptures want to do is they want to help us just sort of drop the mask, to break ties with a commitment that maybe we've made to, like, pretending that we know, or pretending that we're in a place we aren't actually standing in. And Thomas is helpful to us in that. Doubting is part of what it means to be human. I used to have, see if this is working, it's being kind of finicky. Can you just advance it? I don't know what's going on. The devil is in my, yeah, see? So I used to have this truck, and I had some youth group kids who thought it was hilarious to do this to me on a regular basis. You can't read it, but it says, honk, it's my 40th birthday. What's funny is, this year, it actually will be my 40th birthday. They thought it was funny because they thought it was old. The bunch of jerks. But every once in a while, I'd get done with youth group, and this is what my truck would look like. And it's like 2014, I think, and I'm pulling out of the church parking lot to go get a hamburger to eat for lunch, because it sounded good. And there was a guy driving. I was at the stop sign. He was not at the stop sign. He was sending a message to somebody on his electronic device, and he didn't see that there was a truck in front of the stop sign, and so he slammed right into the back of that truck when I was still at the stop sign. And can I tell you, that impacted my life for quite a while. Even sometimes, like, I still have some back and neck pain from that experience. Can I tell you that after that experience, I didn't always trust when I would see a vehicle behind me, pulling up behind. You would understand that. Like, doubting, it's part of what it means to be human, but the mistake would be for the doubt that I carry to be the brakes on my willingness to drive, right? Like, just because I doubt some of the other drivers out there and their commitment to stopping before they slam into the back of my truck, just because I carry doubt, just because I have doubt, doesn't mean I stopped driving. But doubt can do that to us. Well, if I'm doubting this, if I'm having this moment, this thing that I'm wrestling through, then maybe, like, this Jesus thing isn't for me. Like, maybe I have to have all of these things answered, all of these categories under control before I follow Jesus. And Jesus seems to say, hey, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, hey, all fishers of men, come follow me. He's like, no, you and you in the back, come follow me. And let's see what the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob does as you follow me. So it would be a mistake to allow the doubts that you carry to be the brakes on your willingness to drive. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, we could make a list of maybe some of the things that we sometimes doubt. I just made a little list today. Like, have you ever doubted if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation? Like, have you ever doubted that for yourself? Like, that's a moment where Paul is writing to the church. Can I just remind you, that's written to a church. If anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have moments I don't feel new. I feel old. I'm not talking about physically. If anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. Do you ever have a moment where you doubt that's true about you? How about this one? This is Psalm 23. We love Psalm 23. Some of us have it on the wall in our kitchen. Have you ever doubted that goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life? Have you ever felt like it wasn't goodness and love that was following you, but something else entirely that was following you? Have you ever doubted that that's true about you? Have you ever doubted that who the Son sets free is free indeed? Have you ever felt stuck instead of feeling free? Have you ever felt captive instead of feeling new? Have you ever doubted this one? This comes from Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far have your transgressions been removed from you. Have you ever doubted that? Have you ever doubted? Here's another one from Paul. That you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do, that you may walk in them. Have you ever doubted that? Have you ever woken up in the morning and doubted that that's true? Have you ever had an interaction with another human being who has treated you in a certain way, who has said something to you that makes you doubt the truth that you are the workmanship of God? Have you ever doubted that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Have you ever had the experience of feeling separated from the love of Christ because of a season of life, because of a decision, because of a circumstance? And so when we're talking about Thomas, who had a moment of doubt, we're not talking about a knock on his character. We're not saying that Thomas is a doubter. I mean, we call him this doubting Thomas. If you've been in and around church, you've heard that a lot. Doubting Thomas. Yeah, on one day, he was doubting Thomas. Like, you ever had the moment someone's playing a song and they cut the song short? And you're like, no. Let the song play. You haven't even hit the second chorus. Have you had that moment? This is what I feel every time I hear someone say, well, doubting Thomas. I'm like, okay, you want to play that doubting Thomas game? Great. Let's go to not to John chapter 20. Let's rewind the tape. Let's go to John chapter 11. What happened in John chapter 11? Lazarus, one of the best friends of Jesus, has died. And Jesus is like, hey, we're going to go to Bethany, and we're going to see how the mighty hand of God might move. Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And this is so shocking when Jesus says this. I'm laughing because it's so shocking, the words of Jesus. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad, he says. And I'm glad for your sake I was not there, so you may believe. So let us go to him. And what does Thomas say? Thomas is like, yeah, all right, I'm doubting Thomas. So all I do is doubt. It's the only muscle I have. It's the only thing I can do. I just doubt, doubt, doubt. No, he says, let us go that we may die with him. Like, Jesus, whatever you're doing, I'm in, is another way to understand what's going on. Let us go that we may die with him. Let's file that under the things I have never said. I'm not going to speak for all of you in the house, but that's a sentence I've never said. Let us go that we may die with him. And the truth is that Thomas is more than one moment, and so are you. I think the evil one would be very happy, very pleased in the house tonight for you to believe that you are the worst thing that's happened. Like the moment that you're not proud of, the thing that's happened to you that's really hard and really sad and really confusing, and you would never share it at a dinner party. I think the evil one would be very happy for you to think that that defines your being. And for you to doubt that if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. He would love for you to doubt that the goodness and love of Jesus will follow you all the days of your life. He would love for you to doubt that who the Son sets free is free indeed, and as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed his transgressions from you. He'd love for you to doubt that you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do. And oh, he would love for you to doubt that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Here's what I love. I'm going to invite the band up as we close tonight. As always, there's a ton we didn't get to. Shocking. Verse 26. Thomas is with the disciples. Verse 27, Jesus approaches Thomas. He steps toward him. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas exclaims, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Can I tell you, that's the first time in the book of John that Jesus' deity is lifted up. It takes 20 chapters. Thomas is the first one in the entire book of John to say Jesus is God. It's a dangerous thing to say in the ancient world that Jesus was God, because Rome was in control of the world. And there's this guy, Domitian, who lives 140 years after Jesus. And when people talked about Domitian, they talked about our Lord and God, Domitian. But can I tell you, in verse 29, there's a little bit of like a hidden beatitude. It's not truly hidden. It's just not in like the normal list. Verse 29. There's one final beatitude. And it's this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And can I tell you my hunch in the house of God today? That there's a lot of things that are in our hearts. Like a lot of desires we have, a lot of prayers that we've prayed, and the truth of the matter is we haven't seen God do them. They have not yet come to pass. Can I tell you that I believe in this moment Jesus knows that Thomas is going to be of great help to a lot of people. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed. And maybe what's the best thing that we can do when we are not seeing the thing that we would love to see God do, but we're not seeing it, is to take the posture of Thomas and to proclaim, my Lord and my God. You are my Lord and my God when I see it in front of me, when I feel it deeply in my soul, and you are my Lord and my God when I don't. Like the very fact that I'm not seeing in front of me what I desire to see in front of me does not make you any less Lord, and it doesn't make you any less God. The only thing it does is it gives me an opportunity to have conversation with you about the fact that I'm wrestling, the fact that I'm doubting, the fact that I'm hurting, and I'm desiring to see you move on planet Earth. So, church, do not allow some doubt to keep you from driving around town, to stop you from chasing hard after Jesus. By continuing to pray, God, would you move in our family? God, move in this church, God, in this city and in this country for your name's sake. Because the evil one is counting on a bunch of people because of doubt who just leave your car keys in the bowl. Everybody got a bowl at your house? Drop them in. Makes a fun sound. That's what the evil one's counting on. For doubt to choke out faith. The truth is that doubt is part of what it means to be human. So you're going to have them. The choice before us is, what are we going to do with them? And Thomas is an awesome mentor for us. An awesome example. An awesome coach who shows us the way. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you tonight for the blessing of being with you and with each other. We're grateful, God, to be yours, to be found in you. God, we're grateful that you welcome our doubts and our uncertainty. You encourage us to talk about them with you, and you step toward us in our doubts. So, God, for the person here who finds themselves in a place of doubt, I pray they would know that this is a place that's got a table setting for it and for them. And I pray for the person who has maybe for a long time felt a lot of guilt about having doubts and about having questions. God, would you, in Jesus' name, silence that voice in their heart. And instead, they would hear the voice of their Lord and their God saying unto them, look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. See that I am a welcomer of questions and of doubt and of uncertainty. And what I deeply desire is that we walk together, because I have a work for you as you wrestle. I have a path for you as you wrestle. And I have a message for you as you wrestle. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing one final song together tonight.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Invitation Church podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message that you just heard and receive every part of it. Every promise from God, every declaration of his great love for you, every word of hope, every reminder that you have been made for more. Allow what you've heard to take root in your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. I also want to encourage you to be part of what we are doing here at Invitation as we invite people to live the way of Jesus. Go to the app and become a regular giver, an investor in the story that God is writing in this place. Also, if you found the message meaningful, we'd love to have you share it with someone else as you partner with us in carrying the message beyond the walls of the church. I want to thank you for being here with us.